Way back in my days as an assistant in East Belfast, I was taking a service at Roselawn Crematorium. And as I came away from the service, a gentleman who I'd never met before, and I've never met since, just came up to me and said this: "Keep speaking well of Jesus." And that's what we're all to do, keep speaking well of Jesus. Since that day, I've sought to do that. And as we come to this reading this morning, I want us to turn our eyes to Jesus. I want us to have a fresh encounter with him as we come to a story in Matthew's Gospel. It's Matthew chapter 8. So as you come, come wanting to encounter Jesus afresh. And let's turn our eyes on him. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done as you have believed it would." And as his servant was healed at that moment, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. Jesus heals her, restores her, and she's able to serve him again. He restores for service. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come now as we open your word. Teach us what we do not yet know, and show us Jesus. Amen. There's a lot of emphasis today on the importance of knowing yourself and who you are. We're encouraged to become self-aware and to look in and know who we really are. And that can lead to a lot of introspection and self-centered reflection. Whilst it's important to know who we are and where we are going, we cannot do that properly outside of knowing God and who we are in him. In Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 3, Paul that tells the Philippian church and us that his goal is to know Christ and to become like him. To know Christ and to become like him. The Bible's like a photograph album of God's work in the world. And every picture, the image of Jesus is there. It's like that on every picture and in every story, there's a watermark, an embossed watermark, and it's Jesus. He's the hero in every story. From Genesis to Revelation, we see Jesus. And this Jesus who's on every page in the Bible is the one who died to save us from our sin and who invites us to follow him and to know him and become more like him. He's our Savior, our rescuer from sin, and our leader through life. So like Paul, our goal in life is to know him more and become like him. It's to walk with him along the way. However, just as in our relationships with others, there's always a danger that our relationship with Jesus stagnates and we stay stuck in the one space. Maybe that's where you are this morning. We know that Jesus has saved us, but as life goes on and gets more active and more busy, as things happen and as all the stuff of life just creeps in on us, there's a tendency to go it alone and leave Jesus in the back seat as we drive on in our own way. And as we look at Matthew 8 today, I want us to encounter Jesus afresh in the gospel. I want us to turn our eyes to him. And as we look at these miracle stories right now, there's a chance for us all to press the reset button on our relationship with him. Matthew chapter 8 follows on from the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7. And Jesus there was teaching about discipleship. It was teaching about how we behave and live as disciples of Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew follows this with his first recording of miracles of Jesus. In chapter 4, he said Jesus taught and healed. But here we see the first examples in Matthew's gospel of him healing people. And the first half of Matthew's gospel is all about discipleship. The second half is about the church and about being church. So when you get to chapter 18, you see that Jesus tells if there's any problems in the church with someone in the church, you go and speak to them personally. Then you bring two witnesses if that doesn't work. And so that's all about the church. But this half of Matthew's gospel is about being disciples and following Jesus. And going to learn more about Jesus by asking four questions in this passage. The first is this: in what way does Jesus come to these people in this story? And the answer is with authority. In Matthew chapter 28, the risen Jesus says to his disciples as he's about to leave them that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. The authority that he has is rooted in his divinity. It's because Jesus is God that he has this authority. He is God, and he's come to earth to reveal God to us. Jesus has power. He is King Jesus. We sang in our second praise this morning, King of Kings. That's who Jesus is, one with power and authority. And here in these verses, Jesus, King Jesus, has the power to heal. The leper acknowledges his power as he comes to Jesus. Do you notice what he said there? He knows that Jesus has the power to heal him. He comes in desperation. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are spiritually bankrupt and realize they have no need, they have need for God, they can do nothing without him. Blessed are the poor in spirit." Well, this leper is poor in spirit. He knows he needs a touch from Jesus, a healing touch. His life is a mess. He acknowledges his total need for help. However, do you notice in verse 2 that he doesn't presume that Jesus will heal? He says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing. He knows that Jesus can do it. He knows he has the power and the authority to do it. However, he respectfully and reverently comes to him, bowing down as he acknowledges the authority of Jesus. Then go to the centurion, a Roman officer who has probably worked his way up through the ranks to become an officer, comes to Jesus on behalf of his servant who is ill. Again, here is someone who acknowledges Jesus to have power and authority over illness. Jesus is prepared to go to the home of the centurion. But what does the centurion say? He says, just say the word. Just say the word. He trusts Jesus. He knows that a word from Jesus will bring healing. This man trusted in Jesus as one with authority. Just say the word. He knew that Jesus, with one word, had the authority and power to heal this man. From a distance, Jesus healed his servant. Jesus has the power and the authority to transform lives. That's what he's in the business to do. And the questions we have to ask ourselves every day, and indeed every minute of every day, are these. Am I subjecting myself to the authority and power of Jesus in my life? Am I living in obedience to his will? Am I acknowledging that Jesus is Lord in all I do, in all I say, in all my transactions with other people? Do I trust him in every situation and say, just say the word, Jesus? How does Jesus come? He comes with authority. Who then does he come to? Well, these verses tell us that Jesus comes to the people he wasn't expected to come to. He comes to people that society and religion saw as the least, the last, and the lost. Look at the leper. Leprosy was an awful illness in Bible times. It was described as a living death. You were an outcast in society. You lived outside the city. When you came near people, you had to shout, unclean, unclean. When people heard that, the alarm bell started ringing in their head. And they would get offside as quickly as possible. They'd bring their children indoors to get them out of the way of this creature who could defile them and make them unclean. And they would not be religious enough anymore if they touched him. That's what leprosy did to a person. It dehumanized them. It ostracized them from community. They were the least and the last. When the L word was a diagnosis, you might as well have given up on life. Your life was as good as over. You are going to be seen as the least, the last, and the lost. When you saw a leper, it was a reminder to you that all was not well in life. Illness is a result of the fall and the entrance of sin into the world. In no way does that mean that your illness, that you, a specific illness that you have, is a result of individual sin. That's not the case. Although in some instances, particular sin, like substance abuse, will bring about its physical consequences and cause illness. This man is a reminder to all of us that all is not well in life. Whilst others ran away from Jesus, Jesus the Savior didn't. He spoke to him and healed him. And the centurion, well, as a Roman soldier, he was despised by the Jews and the citizens of Palestine. He was an occupier of their land. He was the enemy. The Roman centurion would have made an oath to the emperor of Rome, to Caesar. He represented to the citizen of Capernaum the despised and hated enemy of Israel. He was a Gentile. Consequently, he could not be trusted. The centurion was an outsider who had no place in that town or in Palestine. In the eyes of the religious Jew, he was lost. He was unwelcome. Yet Jesus speaks words with him. Jesus' mission was to the Jew, but we see him talk with and heal Gentiles. Later, when he sends the disciples out in Matthew 28, they're to go to all nations and all peoples. You'll see in this passage that he talks about the great banquet. The Jews believed that one day there'd be a great messianic banquet where the Messiah would dine with his people. And Jesus is saying here that people will come from east and west, not just from Palestine, but from east and west, and dine with the Messiah from all corners of the world, not just Galilee or Judea. And many who thought they would be at that banquet would not. There is no racial prejudice or hatred in Jesus. There's no borderline when it comes to touching people's lives. He heals Peter's mother-in-law from a fever, and do you notice what he does when he heals her? He touches her. Women were treated as the least and last in their community, yet Jesus has time for them. We see that in John 4 when he speaks to a Samaritan woman that he shouldn't have been speaking to, he did. There's no misogyny here. Jesus treated them with respect and dignity. Jesus came to those that religion and society saw as the least, the last, and the lost. And who are the least and the last and lost in our community? How do we treat them? Sadly, the church has often seen them as people they keep outside. We don't want to see the likes of those people in our church. That's a statement I've heard many times, sadly, in church. Why are you spending time with those people? One of the most touching ministries in my ministry, touching moments in my ministry, came about 7 years ago. It was at a time when we were having a ministry with the Roma people in Clonavon. They were coming to our building for a clothing ministry that was open to all people in the town. But they came and they queued every morning before it opened. Some in the community, in fact, many in the community, weren't happy that we were helping these people, and some in our own church were probably concerned as well. They saw them as outsiders and indeed outcasts. One day in particular, we were facing great pressure from outside, and there were people standing in the car park waiting as the Roma gathered to queue to go in. And photographs were being taken, and we weren't sure what was going to happen. But before we opened the doors, I was in the church office, and I sat down at the desk to pray before we opened the doors. And there was a little devotional book sitting on the desk, a word for the day or something, I'm not sure what it was, but I opened it, and the reading for that day was Deuteronomy 10. It was this, listen to this. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. At that moment, shivers went down my spine. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. It may have been unpopular. It may have been something that others didn't like. But we were convinced that God was calling us to this ministry. And as we persevered in this ministry, we ran an Alpha course in Romanian. I have no Romanian whatsoever. But it was spoken in Romanian, and there were English subtitles or vice versa, I can't remember. As it went on, there was one particular morning when we just all sat together and prayed. These people who had no English, and I had no Romanian, And yet the presence of God was in the midst of us. The Jesus I know calls us to love the foreigner. The Jesus I know calls us to go to all people, whether we want to or not. The Jesus I know loves the least, the last, and the lost. The Jesus I know comes to the broken in heart, the poor in spirit, and those who feel totally destroyed by life. I know that because he has loved me. And the bottom line is this: we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all lost. We are all broken in our own way. Sin has pulled us away from God, and Jesus came to bring us back to him. And if there's anyone here this morning who has never come to know that Jesus, maybe he's speaking to you now. I invite you to come to him. And if you think that Jesus couldn't possibly love you, you're wrong. So wrong. He came to save the least, the last, and the lost. That's who he came to. And how does he treat them? With compassion. Do you notice what he does when he heals a leper? He touches him. The religious elite would have seen that as a defilement. To have touched an unclean person would have meant that he had become defiled, unclean himself. You just didn't do this. Yet Jesus, the compassionate Son of God, touches the defiled and makes them clean. Rather than being defiled himself, he makes the leper clean. You didn't cure leprosy in those days. Do you notice in the passage? A person was never healed from leprosy. They were cleansed. And Jesus sends this man to the priest so that he could be accepted back into the community. The compassionate Savior and Lord comes to touch our lives and change us, bringing us into community with his people. The compassion of Jesus is also seen in how he's prepared to go to the house of the centurion, a Gentile. He'll put himself out for others. And the compassion of Jesus is seen in how he heals a family member of his disciples in the home. And just imagine the original hearers of Matthew's gospel, the church that was hearing this for the first time and hearing this story. This will have encouraged them that when they see Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law, this will be an encouragement for them to pray for the healing of their family members and to pray for them. The Jesus we know is a compassionate, loving Savior and Lord who cares for his people. How does he come? With authority. Who does he come to? The least, the last, and the lost. How does he treat them? With compassion. And finally, what pleases Jesus? The Jesus we know takes pleasure and delight from people's faith and trust in him. He delighted when he saw the centurion who put his trust in him. One of the great privileges and honors of being a grandfather is being able to show your grandchildren new things and teach them new things. My little grandchildren get excited when shown new things they have never seen before. And very often from an early age, they would often say, "Amazing." And that's Jesus' response to this Roman soldier's faith in him. Amazing. Jesus delights in those who turn to him. He told the story of the lost sheep and how the shepherd left the 99 to find this one sheep. When he did, what did he do? He brought it home rejoicing. Jesus delights when we trust in him, when we bring our all to him. Look to the cross and what it meant for you and me that one would come from heaven to die for us and to save us and transform us. What he requires from us is simple, childlike trust and faith in him to do all things. God delights in you. In Zephaniah 3, verse 17, a verse that's kept coming back to me over the past few weeks, and one I feel I want to share with you today is this: the Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in his love. He will delight in you with singing. Your God sings over you. Jesus knows you. He loves you. He's a good shepherd who knows all about his sheep. The King of Kings calls you his own. I read some words by a Christian writer this week that I came upon by accident, but I felt just were for today. It's by a guy called Will Plunk. What a name, Plunk. Called Will Plunk, but he said something very insightful. The piece was entitled Rejection's Residue. Rejection's Residue. He spent a lot of his early life and other parts of life being rejected by others. And he says the residue of rejection resulted in him overworking in life, trying to outperform others, trying to please God in everything he did. And to overcome that rejection. And he believes that we all have a residue of rejection in our lives that can hold us back and deform us. It may not pull us down completely, but it may deform us. All of us have some form of rejection. And he finishes with these words: the next time you feel it sting, rejection's residue, the next time you feel it sting, don't mistake it for an invitation to prove yourself again. Go home. Go back to the Father. Go to the one who runs to you before you've cleaned yourself up. The one who dresses you like family before you've earned your way back. Maybe rejection's residue isn't only a reminder of what happened to us. Maybe by God's grace, he says, it becomes the very thing that keeps leading us home. Jesus delights in those who abandon all else and come to him in faith and say, just say the word, Jesus. It's amazing grace, his delight for us. It's outrageous love. Make sure you don't miss out. I'm going to lead us in prayer. I always give this as a time of silence where I give you the opportunity to do business with God, to let what's been said just go into your mind. And what's God been saying to you? Maybe as you pray, there's a need for healing of some sort. And you just say the word, Jesus. Or maybe he's calling you to submit and yield to him. Maybe for the first time. Or maybe there's just a staleness in your relationship with him. And he wants you to reset. Just spend a few moments in silent prayer, and then the band will lead us into praise.